That was fun, wasn't it? Can you hear me? Excellent, good. Good morning, everyone. That was a really beautiful illustration, actually, wasn't it? I kind of feel like we could just have a whole morning of loving each other. It was really, really beautiful. So thank you, Andrew, for demonstrating that one. And also a big thank you to Vicky for thinking through the ideas for these all-in services. We're so blessed by her, aren't we? So thank you. Thank you, Vicky. Come on, keep it going. Keep it going. Yes. There we go. There we go. That was threatening to become a round of applause. I thought, let's just get it there. And I really enjoyed the object lesson at the beginning. I'm glad Andrew just clarified, because I looked at poor Frank's face when he was getting told off, and I thought, I'm not sure he knows this is a joke. Don't worry. It's fine. It's all fine. It's all fine. All part of the plan. Now, if you somehow managed to miss the theme for today's service, I'm going to spend a little bit of time now just talking about why the Bible tells us that community and sharing our life together is such a kind of critical part of the Christian life. We know that the Bible is full of timeless wisdom. It's no less true today than it was when it was first written. But it does feel that the passage we're going to look at today, it feels kind of hyper relevant for us today, particularly in the part of the world that we live in, mainly due to the fact that it feels like it stands in such stark contrast to the kind of our modern Western world. And we live in one of the most connected generations in history, or the most connected in some ways. You know, most of us can instantly message people across the world. We can join online communities and we can stay connected through social media. But this is obviously a relatively modern phenomenon. I think back to when I was about 11 or 12, and I can remember vividly the first time I was allowed to go into town on my own on the bus for the very first time. Do you guys want to see what I might have looked like at that point in time? This is the photo from my first bus pass that I got when I was 11 years old. There I am. I look like I've been arrested. It's like a mugshot. I can still remember what that coat feels like. It's so weird, isn't it, how memories work? But imagine that kind of 11-year-old boy on his own, on the bus, having an adventure for the first time. And do you remember those days where you couldn't just organize what you were doing as you were doing it? You had to have it all pre-planned. You had to phone your friends. You had to arrange exactly what was going to happen, what time you were going to meet, because you knew that once you'd set off, that was it. You were fully committed. And if they didn't turn up on time, you just had to wait around and work it out, because there was no way of having communication and contact in between. We can get rid of that now. Thanks. That's enough of that. Thank you very much, Adam. But, you know, these days we can now speak to people across the globe at the touch of a button. Again, back when I was about 10 or 11, my dad, who was a head teacher at that point, went on a kind of teacher exchange program, and he spent 2 weeks at a school in Canada. And we'd never been kind of separated from him for that long before. 2 weeks was a long time. And you know, we hardly spoke to him. We hardly had contact with him. We couldn't text. We couldn't email. International phone calls cost a small fortune. I think we spoke once in that 2 week period. And yet now you can WhatsApp call someone in Canada, in Japan, in the Polynesian Islands. You know, at the touch of a button, we're so connected. So on one level, the world has never been so connected. And yet, at the same time, loneliness remains one of the fastest growing social challenges in this country. And researchers will debate exactly why, but many studies suggest that digital connection is not the same as genuine community. We can have hundreds of contacts in our phone and still feel unknown. We can be constantly connected and yet at the same time deeply lonely. And I think that's why Acts 2 feels so relevant for us today. You know, the early church offered something that technology can never fully replace. It offers shared life, real presence, you know, meals around tables, praying together, people who truly knew one another on a deep level. They didn't just share beliefs, they actually shared life. And as they did, incredibly, people grew in faith, but also others were drawn to Jesus in the process. And what we see in the verses we're going to look at in a moment is this simple truth that disciples are formed when we intentionally share life together. So faith, you know, was never meant to be lived alone. The Christian life isn't simply about attending services, listening to sermons, or you know, having our own personal private beliefs. It's about becoming part of a people, a family, a community that's shaped by Jesus together. And so today we're going to look at three main points we're going to draw from the passage. First of all, we're going to look at being devoted to teaching and prayer, radical fellowship, and community impact. But first, let's just read the passage together. So if you've got your Bibles, we're in Acts. This is Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 42 to 47, a much shorter passage than Brian had to contend with last week. So starting at verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I want to thank you for this community of believers. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning, to share your word, to worship together, and to enjoy life together. Just pray now that you would speak through your word this morning, Lord. I pray. I pray for hearts to be changed. I pray that we would become more like you, Lord. Draw us closer to each other today, Lord, I pray, so that we might be closer to you and that others may be drawn closer to you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord, that you're at the center of this community. You're at the center of all things. So we want to draw closer to you this morning. So Holy Spirit, would you come and do that, I pray. Amen. So first of all, devoted to teaching and prayer. So that passage begins, they devoted themselves. And that word, devoted, I think really matters. You know, devoted, it means persistence. It means commitment. It means intention. This wasn't a casual kind of peripheral practice. It wasn't, oh, well, on occasion, or you know, sometimes I might do this. But this is a core practice, absolutely central to who they were. These believers didn't drift into spiritual growth accidentally. They gave themselves to it wholeheartedly. And what did it say they were devoted to? Well, it said they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I think it's worth paying attention to the fact that that's talking about the spiritual growth that was happening in that community. So they learned together, they prayed together, they worshiped together, and they shared meals together. Sometimes I think we can imagine that discipleship is an individual activity. It's about my quiet time with the Lord. It's about my Bible reading. It's about my prayer life or my personal spiritual journey. And of course, our personal relationship with God matters deeply. But the New Testament vision is bigger than individual spirituality. The emphasis that we see in Scripture is that God forms his people together. There are things that God teaches us in community that I would argue we can't learn effectively alone. You know, we learn to love each other together. We learn encouragement when we carry one another's burdens. We learn forgiveness when relationships sometimes become difficult. We learn patience when relationships can sometimes be difficult. We learn humility when other people challenge us. You know, growth happens when life is shared. And I think the early church really understood this. And so they gathered around truth. They gathered around prayer. They gathered around meals. And ultimately, they gathered around Jesus. And the result that we see in Scripture was transformation. And guys, the reality is we live in a deeply isolated culture. People are connected online, but lonely in real life. Many people know hundreds of names but have very few genuine relationships. But I truly believe that the church is meant to be different. The church is not just a weekly event. It's not about a Sunday. It's a spiritual family. And that ultimately means that discipleship can't happen from the pulpit or a music stand. I would argue that discipleship should primarily happen actually outside of a Sunday morning. It happens around tables. It happens in homes, in conversations, in prayer together, and in ordinary moments of shared life. Sometimes the greatest spiritual growth happens, yeah, not during a sermon, but actually in a chat and a prayer with someone after church. I can't tell you how much it warms my heart when I look around after church and just see pockets of people chatting, praying, laughing, sometimes crying, you're sharing the realities of life together. Or perhaps it's during a difficult conversation where someone is lovingly speaking truth to us. Or when someone just listens to us talk through the challenges that we're facing in that moment and lovingly encourages us and prays for us at exactly the right moment. The author Marshall Segal said, what were they devoted to? To the scriptures and to their fellowship. Not devoted like we might be devoted to a New Year's resolution, but like we are devoted to eating food and drinking water each day. They were daily devoted to God's word and to each other, like their lives depended on it, because they did depend on it. The early believers devoted themselves to these things because they understood something important, that you can't grow deeply in isolation. The second point I want to explore is this idea of radical fellowship. And so the passage continues. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, this is radical, because this wasn't just a shallow friendliness. This wasn't just someone you bump into once a week. It's not like kind of your favorite barista, as important as baristas are. I want to make that very clear, Steve. We all know you're my favorite barista. But this is about something bigger than that. This is about deep fellowship. And that's the word that's used in verse 42, fellowship. And the word fellowship here comes from the Greek word koinonia. I know you all know that, but I'm just telling you again. Don't worry. It means partnership, sharing, or participation in one another's lives. And another phrase that's frequently used in the New Testament with a similar meaning is this concept of one anothering. And there are so many examples of that in the New Testament. We're told to be devoted to one another. We're told to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to accept one another, to serve one another in love, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, and to stir up another to love and good works, and on several occasions just simply told to love one another. That's what true biblical koinonia or fellowship should look like. And believers who experienced true fellowship with one another didn't merely attend the same meeting, but they shared life. They carried one another's burdens. They opened up their homes. They shared resources. I was, again, encouraged this week, many people affected by the water shortage, and there were just messages firing off left, right, and center from people reaching out and checking in and offering support, offering help. It's a really great example of how you share resources in a church. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this wasn't a kind of a forced community. It was a joyful community. But it's important that we notice something else that's really beautiful here, that their relationships weren't just about closeness and kind of having fun and enjoying each other's company, although that is important. But their relationships became the environment where faith was strengthened. So yes, when life became difficult, they supported each other. When someone lacked something, others stepped in. But also, you know, when they worshiped together, they practiced the spiritual gifts together, they prayed together, they studied together. So again, I think another truth it's important for us to really get hold of is that one of the greatest gifts that God gives us actually is one another. And the early church knew that, and they knew that they were stronger together than they were apart. Joe and I were able to go on holiday to the USA just before we started a family. It was an amazing holiday. We had an amazing time. We drove all the way down the West Coast and saw some amazing things. But I think probably you'd agree, Joe, but one of my absolute favorites was driving through Oregon into California, and we drove through the giant redwood and sequoia forests. It was incredible. It's hard to explain just how amazing these trees are. They can grow to like 250 feet tall and live for thousands of years. I think we've got a photo. That's an example of one. For scale, that's a person. And that's the bottom of the tree. Like they are giants. It's so kind of humbling to stand next to them. There are trees that you can drive through the roots of. The roots are so big that you can get a car through them. And I think one thing that I find really fascinating about them is their root systems. If we go to the next slide. So that's the root of, well, the kind of, I guess it's the roots around the base of the tree. So obviously they go out further. But if we go to the next slide, this is a really good example. It's a bit dark, but I don't know if you can tell, but they're quite small redwood trees. But what we see with redwood trees particularly is that you would imagine these huge trees that are really, really tall would have really deep roots, but actually they don't. Their roots are pretty shallow. But what happens is they spread out across the forest floor and they interconnect with each other. And so if one redwood tree was standing on its own and a storm came, it's going down. There's no way that's standing up. But interwoven together, they provide each other strength, and they're able to withstand the storms and the harsh conditions that they face. They literally are kind of supporting one another. Their strength comes not from their own roots, but it comes from being connected to a community of trees. And sometimes we think maturity means becoming more independent. But actually, what we see here is that biblical maturity actually moves us towards deeper interdependence rather than independence. We need one another. That's the reality. We need encouragement. We need accountability. We need support. We need wisdom. We need prayer. Even the Apostle Paul needed companions and encouragement, and even Jesus. Surely, he was someone who was more than anyone capable of living independently, and yet he too chose to live in community. So no Christian is designed to walk alone, and yet authentic fellowship, it requires intentionality. It doesn't happen by accident. It requires openness. It requires hospitality. It requires vulnerability. So real fellowship is more than just saying hello on a Sunday morning. It means actually making room in our lives for each other. And if we're going to be honest, sometimes that can feel costly, because real community can sometimes be a bit messy. Sometimes people disappoint us. Sometimes misunderstandings happen. Relationships, developing relationships, can take time. It can take effort. But despite the messiness, biblical community remains one of God's primary tools for forming disciples. Because love, ultimately, I think, can't develop in isolation. Patience can't develop in isolation. Forgiveness can't develop in isolation. Your community shapes us into the likeness of Jesus. The early church, it wasn't attractive because they had impressive buildings or kind of polished services and performances. They were attractive because people saw a different kind of life amongst them. They were people marked by generosity, by joy, by love, by unity and a shared purpose. And in a fragmented world, that kind of community still speaks powerfully today. I think people are hungry for belonging, and many are asking, is there somewhere that I can be truly known? Is there somewhere that I can belong? Is there somewhere I can find grace? And the church should be able to answer that. Yes, there is. Come and see. That leads me on to my final point, which is community impact. So the final verse in the passage we just read, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is the remarkable thing, that this community, became a witness that this shared life, it wasn't just beneficial for those who were in it, but actually it pointed people towards Jesus. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they built an impressive advertising strategy for the church, or that their church video content was absolutely incredible. Again, as wonderful a job as you do, Adam. But it doesn't say that that's the way that you grow church and that you create disciples. It doesn't say that they created a perfect program of events. Again, as much as we love them, it says that the Lord added to their number as they lived faithfully together. Authentic community became evangelistic because people saw something real and deeply attractive in the way that they lived their lives. And I think that's so interesting, especially in the times that we live in today. You know, they saw joy and authentic love and generosity and hope. They saw relationships that had been transformed by Jesus, and they were really drawn to it. They were attracted to it. I really believe that one of the most powerful testimonies that we can offer the world right now is authentic Christian community. Jesus himself said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The world has seen enough arguments. There's so much division, so much hostility. But when people see Christians from different backgrounds, with different experiences, different likes and dislikes, different hobbies, in deep and meaningful relationship with one another, serving one another, welcoming one another, sacrificing for one another, forgiving one another, it becomes a powerful witness to the reality of Jesus in our lives. And I believe it answers a desire in the hearts of so many people, a desire for intimacy and a desire for community. So when we choose to prioritize these moments, it's not just about our own discipleship, but it's actually a proclamation of the power of the gospel itself. It's a testimony to the world of the good news of Jesus and the hope that we share in him. But this kind of witness, it doesn't happen accidentally. It grows through intentional, shared life. Simple acts matter more than we realize sometimes. Choosing faithfully to prioritize attending community group, being real about how we're doing, inviting someone for lunch, checking in on someone who you know is struggling, praying together after the service, opening our homes, making space at our table. These aren't ordinary acts. These are actually holy moments, because disciples are formed not just in church, but also around dinner tables. I think some of the most important moments in Jesus' ministry happened during meals. He ate with disciples, he ate with sinners and strangers, and he revealed grace around tables. And the early church continued that pattern. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Yeah, there is something deeply spiritual about eating together and sharing life together. It's a place where walls come down, where conversations deepen and relationship grows. And that's one of the reasons we put such an emphasis on breaking bread together in our community groups. That's why we put such an emphasis on the importance of community groups in themselves. You know, these are holy places and holy moments where true discipleship is happening. And so I'd just say, if you're not in one of our community groups at the moment, or you're struggling to get to one and make it work, do chat to one of the elders, or I'm sure Louise will happily point you in the direction of us. You know, anybody you want to chat to, we would love to have a chat with you to help you connect in. And so to conclude, you know, the picture in Acts 2, it's not simply a historical account of the early church, although it is that. It's also, I believe, an invitation to become the kind of church where people truly share life together. A church that's devoted to truth and prayer. A church marked by radical fellowship. A church whose community points towards Jesus. But at the center of it all is this truth that disciples are formed when we intentionally share life together. And so the question for us to consider today as I finish: what small intentional act might you do this week to deepen and strengthen our community?